Now let's all take our Bibles and turn to the book of John. Can we do that? Good to see you again this evening. And we are into something very important and very serious. And we have called this the Western Revival Conference. And this is about God's people gathering to look to the Lord for revival and to learn what God has for us. And I started last night on a sermon that had to do with the greater works that God said, that Jesus said we would be doing in His name in the world, which is a very important matter. If you were here last night, we're going to continue and finish. And if you were not here last night, I think what we're talking about this evening will be significant and very helpful. Okay, now we're turning to the book of John. Did you do that? And find, please, chapter 14. I encourage you to come and be involved in everything. Come tomorrow and come to that revival seminar at 2. And then show up at 6:15 or even later. You can show up late. Down in the basement, we have a prayer meeting each night. And it's a good group of people fervently praying for God to do certain things. And it's pretty well day by day we've been seeing answers to those prayers. It's quite phenomenal. If you even come as a spectator to watch and listen, a group of Christian people praying and asking for things in particular, and then you get to see what happens as a result, I'll tell you, it'll be worth you being involved in that. But if you come and pray with us, we'd be especially glad that you did. So get involved in everything you possibly can and be here each night right through Friday night as the Lord makes that possible. John 14, we went back last night, and we're going now to chapter 14 and verse 12. Go down to verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is Jesus Christ speaking to the 12 apostles and to others the night before he died on the cross. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now tonight I'm talking again about supernatural Christianity. The life that Jesus gave us. The life that he bought for us on the cross is a miraculous life. And the Christian life is a life that cannot be explained by natural means. And of course, verse 12 is a very phenomenal verse where he says that those who believe in him, they would do the works that he does. And greater works than these shall they do because I go unto my Father. But you know, this wonderful life that Jesus gave us needs to be appreciated by believers and by others also. In John 10:10, Jesus described it this way, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now life, of course, is eternal life. Jesus Christ came so that every man could go to heaven instead of hell. And those who believe on him have that eternal life, that assurance of sins forgiven and a place in heaven. But you know that life is also about the life here on earth. You don't get everlasting life when you die. You get it when you trust Jesus Christ as a gift immediately when you make that decision. And he says it is a life that is abundant, that you might have it more abundantly. And tonight, you know, can I suggest that if you came here this evening and you're not aware of this life that Jesus came to bring to you, that you give us a chance to introduce you to Jesus Christ. And if we can introduce you to Jesus Christ on a personal level, you know that will make a fantastic difference for you, not only in eternity, but right now. He will give you a phenomenal, supernatural life. Can we pray for everybody in the room right now? Let's all bow our heads in prayer. Now, dear Lord, we thank you for dying and rising again to give us a life that's abundant. We thank you, Lord, for offering eternal life as a free gift. And we thank you for everybody who came to the meeting tonight. Lord, all of us, including me, are here by divine appointment. And Lord, what scriptures will be read, what will be said tonight, what we feel and what we think, certainly you are involved. We ask you tonight to introduce yourself to everyone here who doesn't know you. May the lost souls be saved tonight. May the saved souls enter into a higher level of Christianity than we have been experiencing. Thank you for the things we've learned and for what you've done for us already. Let tonight be a remarkable night. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now back at verse 12, we'll look at it one more time, okay? Here's what it says. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Now, last night we saw very clearly, and I think it was proved, that this promise is not just made to the apostles who were there that night. Because he doesn't say, you will do these works. He says, he that believeth on me will do greater works than I have done. So this promise of a supernatural life was not just for the 12 apostles or the original Christians. It's for anyone who will believe. Who believe on Jesus for their salvation, but also will keep on believing his words for that miraculous life. We also learned last night that the verse is not just about physical miracles, the ones that startled people and startle us today that Jesus Christ, of course, was enabled to do, but greater miracles than these. We saw last night that the idea that it was just physical miracles doesn't jive with the facts. It's got to be something more. And you know what? What is more is this. The Christians, after Jesus went to heaven, what they did was fantastic spiritual works that affected the whole world. It reminds me tonight about the Pharisaical ruler and teacher who came to Jesus by night and said, "Jesus, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles which thou doest except God be with him." The man's name was Nicodemus. And Jesus, the Bible says, answered and said. It's really interesting to me, Brother Van Gelderen, when the Bible says that he answered. And you know his answer was not really a reply to anything Nicodemus said. He was answering Nicodemus's need. Nicodemus says, "We know that you're from God because you do physical miracles." He answered and said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And he went right to the great spiritual miracle that gives a person eternal life. The new birth. Ye must be born again. And all over the world in that first century, tens of thousands, probably hundreds of thousands of pagan people came to Jesus Christ and were born again. And these supernatural things are happening now. Now, let me tell you, it's important to the world that Christians live the abundant life, that we have a supernatural, miraculous Christianity. It's important to everyone around us. And you know, Christianity has declined to a shameful degree. It has declined to a shameful degree. Churches today are about the most nondescript, impotent organizations in any town. Nobody's worried about what's going to happen at the church. Nobody's particularly impressed with the church. But you know, at the time when the people of God, the followers of Jesus, were full of God, and their life was characterized by the supernatural, the impact was indescribable. So it's important for the whole world that we know about and live and experience supernatural Christianity. Now, last night, we learned that the sources of supernatural Christianity are actually two. Both of them became available to us when he went to the Father. At the end of verse 12, he says, "Because I go unto my Father." In the next verse, he says, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Okay, because he went to the Father when he left this world, he was placed at the right hand of the Father to open the door for us to have privileges in prayer. Every Christian can talk to the Father in the name of the Son, and expect wonderful answers to prayer. And we spent our time last night about our privileges in prayer. That is to ask the Father in the name of the Son with the help of the Holy Spirit. And I call it Trinitarian praying. And I'm going to tell you, that opportunity is wide open to every Christian here tonight, every single day. I remember when I was a pastor of that country church that I had a burden for a certain family with a certain question in a certain situation. I always had burdens like that. I was always praying for people. But this was one that was quite particularly needful. I was driving from where we live in Juniata to the city of Saginaw where the hospital was. How many of you folks know where Juniata is? Okay, we do have a few brilliant people here, well traveled. And Saginaw is 30 miles away. I was driving down the road and I was praying. Did you know you can pray when you drive? Just don't bow your head and close your eyes. Okay. So I was praying all the way over there about this matter. Been praying for several days. It was very critical to the future of the family and had an impact on our church. All the time I had been praying this, basically, I had been saying, Lord, work in that matter. Let that work out right. Let it be the right thing that happens. Have your way in that. Then I came to Richville. How many of you know where Richville is? My wife does. She's the only one. That's the corner of M46, Michigan 46, and M15, okay, the corner. I was coming around the corner while I was praying. Now, don't think I'm weird. How many of you folks like me? Smile. Okay, that's good. Don't think I'm weird, but this really happened. I was coming around the corner after praying all the way from home about this particular matter, and it was as if the Lord said to me, why don't you tell me what you want? Stop beating around the bush. You know, one of the prayer promises says, make your request known unto God. That sounds like being specific. And I thought it was the Holy Spirit. So coming around the corner, I said, now, Father, I think, after a week of praying about it, that the Holy Spirit is influencing me, that I should ask for this to happen. Something very unlikely. But it appears to me, Lord, that that would be the best thing in this situation and would glorify your name. So you know what? The rest of the way to the hospital, I said, Lord, do that. Father, I ask you in the name of your Son that this will happen. And I wish I could tell you all about it, but you know what? Within a week, that very thing happened. And I'm going to tell you something, friends. Learning our privilege in prayer will open the door to the supernatural for your life and your family and your church. You can ask for things and have them happen. Now I'm on the other one. The two sources of supernatural Christianity are, number one, the new privilege in prayer, and number two, the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Now follow where we finished reading was verse 14. Go down to verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And then Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He said, because I go unto my Father, you will do greater works than I do. At the right hand of the Father, I will open the door for the new privilege in prayer. And then he says, when I get to the Father, the first thing I'm going to do is ask him to send you another comforter. And that comforter, as we call him, as Jesus called him, came on the day of Pentecost several weeks later and has been with Christians ever since. Now, let's go over the verses I just read and learn about our comforter. First of all, he is a replacement. He had told them that night, in a little while, I'm not going to be with you. You can't go where I'm going. The question was, where are you going? He says, I'm going to my Father's house to prepare a place for you. And that whole night, the theme in John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 was he was going away. And it would usher in a new era, the New Testament age. And he says, you know, that I'm going away. When I go away, I'm going to send you another comforter. He will be my replacement. Now, you know, you can understand your Bible if you don't read Greek. But you know what? The book of John was originally written in Greek. And to have a little Greek under your belt does give you a little help. So I studied some Greek. Here's a wonderful thing. Anybody who knows Greek knows that there are two Greek words for the English word another. One of them means another one of the same kind. Like another car. Another of the same kind. But there's another word that means specifically another one of a different kind. This one is the one that means another one of the same kind. He says, I'm going away, and I'm going to send another comforter like me, that he will abide with you forever. All night I've been telling you I'm going away, but the one I'm going to send is going to be with you always. He'll never depart from you. Matter of fact, he's not going to be just with you. He's going to be within you. Now he's identified in verse 17 as the Spirit of Truth, which is a name for the Holy Spirit. Did you know that the Holy Spirit is not a feeling? The Holy Spirit is not a power. The Holy Spirit is a person like Jesus. Matter of fact, look down at those verses. See that he is called he, not it. Him. Whom. It says the world doesn't know him, but you know him, and he is with you now. But soon, he will be in you. And he will be a person. Now, the Acts of the Apostles, which is providentially put right after the book of John, shows us what happens after the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. You know what? The Christians interacted with the Holy Spirit as a dominant person in their life from that time on. We will read all the things the Holy Spirit provided for them, and we find that they interacted with him because he's a person. It's called the communion of the Holy Ghost. Okay, like for example, in Acts chapter 5, we read about a couple in the first church. And you know what? One time I preached on this couple at a sweetheart banquet just before Valentine's Day. Who knows the name of the couple in Acts chapter 5? Ananias and Sapphira. Sweet couple, eh? No, they were the original hypocrites. And they tried to pull something on God's people there at the church. But they were caught because the Lord told the pastor what they had done. But you know what the pastor accused them of? He said, you know what you have done? You have lied to the Holy Ghost. That means they were in the practice of talking to the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost is a person like Jesus. And they lied to him. And then the Apostle Peter said this, you have not lied to man, you have lied to God. The Holy Spirit, like Jesus Christ, is God. He is a person of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's who moved into your life on the day you believed on Jesus Christ. It's the replacement of Jesus Christ. In other words, our comforter now is Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, that's why Jesus said in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. In that verse, he's not referring to the second coming. He's talking about the coming of the Holy Ghost. You know, when children get saved, we will say they ask Jesus to come into their heart. Or we will say, Jesus came in my heart. And did you know? That's accurate. Because the one that lives in you as the Holy Spirit is Jesus. Because God is three in one. Now the name he gives to the Holy Spirit is significant. He is the Comforter. Now the Greek word for comforter doesn't just mean someone who consoles you when you're sad. The word means helper. So he is Jesus' replacement, and he is my helper. That's who the Holy Spirit is. In this context, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, do any of you know any of the commandments of Jesus Christ? We know God's commandments, like the Ten Commandments. But do any of you remember any of the commandments spoken by Jesus Christ? We first find them in the Sermon on the Mount. Do you remember those commandments? Turn the other cheek. Love your neighbor. Love your enemy. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Judge not that you be not judged. Ever read the Sermon on the Mount? Don't lust. Don't be angry without a cause. Do you remember all of those? And that night before he died the next day, he said, in the New Testament age, when I go away, I have one thing I want to ask you to do. Keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. You know what that was? Daunting. We are to keep his commandments. But then he says this, and I will pray the Father, he will give you another comforter, a replacement for me. He will be your helper. He will abide with you forever. And the point is this, the Holy Spirit was given to every Christian to help them live the Christian life. Why is the Holy Spirit living inside me? He is there to help me keep the commandments of Jesus Christ. That's the general description of his work in my life. Now, in the book of Romans, chapter 8, we find a phenomenal chapter about the ministry of the Spirit to Christians. And among the things listed as the way that the Holy Spirit helps Christians, we find that he helps us pray, like we talked about last night. The Bible says, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now his job description is helping our infirmities, our weaknesses. Now how many of you folks would say, I'm not perfect, but I am a Christian, I'm saved? Raise your hand. How many of you Christians would be honest enough to say, even though I'm born again, I still have weaknesses? Would you raise your hand? Okay, now, the Holy Spirit is there to help you overcome your weaknesses. Now, it's interesting how we describe our weaknesses. I know of people who attach their weaknesses to their ethnicity. You know, I have a German temper, as if that excuses us, or something else. But you know, our weaknesses come from the fact that we are human. We are descendants of Adam and Eve. It was their sin that gave us our sinful nature. And within our flesh, all of us, we have the law of sin, the Bible teaches. But you know why the Holy Spirit's there? The Holy Spirit will help us overcome our weaknesses to obey his commandments. What are you saying, Brother Flanders? The Holy Spirit is the key to me living a holy life. A holy life seems to be out of the grasp of many Christian people. But friends, it is possible for any of us. That thing that keeps you from being a truly good Christian, you have somebody inside you that will help you overcome it so that you can live the Christian life. Now, I'm almost needing to say this over and over again. What I'm saying is this. The Holy Spirit is the key, makes it work. Our Lord, in the Sermon on the Mount, gave us many commandments, and that is the way a Christian should live. That's the way our community, that's the way our family expects you to live if you're a Christian. And you know what? Yet, it's out of our reach, in our flesh, but by the help of the Holy Spirit, we can love. We can forgive. We can tell the truth. We can have pure lives and pure minds. And you know what? The thing that seems to have you trapped, the chains are broken by the blood of Jesus. But what makes it work is the Holy Ghost. I had somebody ask me last night after the service, are you going to teach us more about the Holy Ghost? And you know what they said to me? You know what? We've learned very little about the Holy Ghost. You know, Baptist churches like this one, and I'm a total Baptist. I'm a Baptist. Don't worry about my doctrine. I'm a Baptist. But you know what? For 100 years, Baptist churches have basically neglected teaching about the Holy Ghost. And that's why we're so dead. In the book of Romans, the Bible says it's the Holy Spirit that gives us liberty. In Romans chapter 8, it says it's the Holy Spirit that gives us leading. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us assurance. And He is the Spirit of life. You want to liven up your church? Don't go to rock and roll nightclub music. The way the church will be livened up is if the Holy Spirit can be given control of the services. He is the secret. He is the secret to Christianity. It's not everybody trying to imitate Jesus Christ. You talk about a hopeless quest. Trying to be exactly like Jesus Christ. Now, my model is Jesus Christ. But I won't get there by trying hard, and neither will you. But the Holy Spirit, who is Jesus Christ, can live His life through you. Now, that sounds like preacher talk, but I'm going to tell you something. It really works. Now, we had ministry like this church does to different facilities, helping people with problems and also correctional institutions. And we had a prison camp in our area, actually two of them, where people from Juniata Baptist Church would go and preach on Sunday. We had a Sunday afternoon service. Now, we had a rotation there. I was one of the men in the rotation. I would go the first and fifth Sunday of the month. Now, in Canada, I think it's the same as in the States. Not every month has five Sundays. Did you know that? Okay, that's the same down where we are. Okay, now, I was there on the fifth Sunday. I usually had a partner, but he couldn't go with me this time. I was driving up to Camp Tuscola, and I was talking to the Lord about what I was going to preach about, and I became very convinced that the sermon this time was going to be, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Learn to walk in league with the Holy Spirit, consciously depending on Him for the power to live the Christian life. And if you do that, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So there's my verse, Galatians 5. I go into the room. The men assemble in the room, and we sing songs. Now we're going to give prayer requests and also give testimonies. Right in front of me, a man stood up, and he gave us this prayer request. He said, I'd like to ask all of you to pray for me. He said, I was born again in the correction system about a year ago, and my life was changed. And I've been seeking to follow Jesus for this year. But I decided today it was finally time for me to ask the brethren to pray for me. I have had one gigantic obstacle. I have had a nemesis. I have had a sin that I can't overcome. I will go to the Lord and ask His forgiveness. He always forgives me. I will try tomorrow not to commit that sin. But I will always fail daily, save for a year, still struggling with this particular matter and sin. Now, I want to tell you something, friends. Did you know Jesus didn't just save you from hell? He saved you from your sins. one of the songs we sing, I will sing of my Redeemer, says, how the victory he giveth over sin and death and hell. Not just the penalty of sin, but the power of sin. Did you know that Romans 6 says that every Christian is free from sin? Sin shall not have a dominion over you. It doesn't say free of sin. Not that there are any Christians who never sinned, but we never have to, because the chains are broken. Sin shall not. Now, would you fill in the blank? I'm talking about your besetting sin. Lying, lust, anger, bitterness shall not have dominion over you, because ye are not under the law but under grace. So the man stood up and he said, I wish you'd pray for me that God would help me just overcome this so I can finally be done with it. I tell you, I'm so defeated. And you know what? He sat back down and I said, brother, we will pray for you, but I want you to listen to the sermon. My sermon is on that subject. So we had our time of prayer. I got up. My text was, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Spent a while explaining what it was to walk in the Spirit, how walking is the Bible way of talking about living. Walking is steps, day by day steps, that the challenges of the day will bring you different needs, needs that the Holy Spirit will fulfill for you. An evangelist had taught me about this. You know that chapter says, walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. So my evangelist friend taught me this, so I taught the men. I said, here you are going through the day. You know what? You come to a challenge and you say, Lord, I need love. I should love him, but I don't love that man. But you have more love than I will ever need. Holy Spirit, give me love. Joy, you got some bad news. Your heart sinks. The normal state of the Christian mind is joyful. Lord, I need some joy. Peace. Long suffering, that's patience. Ever need patience? Gentleness. Goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. So I talked to them about how to walk in the Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit will help you overcome what you are so that you can be like Christ. And the only way you'll find out is try it. So we had our heads bowed, eyes closed like we always do. And I said, men, how many of you would ask Jesus Christ right now to teach you how to live that way? Raise your hand. All the hands went up. We prayed, Lord Jesus, we've been living defeated lives unnecessarily. We have the Holy Spirit. Teach us how to depend on him. Teach us how to walk in the Spirit so we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Then we finished our session and I went back. Well, that was the fifth Sunday of the month. And the next Sunday was the first Sunday of the month, so I went back. They got back-to-back Flanders this time, and so I'm back. I get there a little early and I'm sitting down in a chair looking at my Bible, and a man comes running in our meeting room, not the same guy who asked for prayer. Have I confused you? Yeah, a different guy comes running in. He says, oh, Pastor Flanders, you're here already. Oh, man. Oh, are you studying? Am I disturbing you? I wanted to, okay. No, that's fine. Hey, I got to tell you something. Do you remember what you preached on last Sunday? I said, yeah. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He said, that works. And you know what I would say to you and me? It's the only thing that does. Have you ever tried to overcome who you are? Have you ever gritted your teeth and said, I'll never tell another lie. I'll never provoke an argument at home. I'll never use that word again. With all your determination, you're going to overcome it and fail. You know what Baptist people do? When people come forward to make a decision, pray with someone, confess their sins. And you know what? They get up on their feet and say, I'm forgiven now. And oftentimes, the one who prayed with them says, I'll be praying for you. I hope you try better, try harder this next week. Okay, you know what Baptist people say? If a guy falls right back into the same pit, we say he didn't mean it. You know how Baptists can tell you mean it? You cry. If a guy goes forward at the end of a service, prays with somebody and they cry, that means they meant it. Now let me ask you something. Have you ever repented of a sin and meant it, but still fell back into it later? Even if you cried? Raise your hand if you have. See, what a bunch of failures we are. The secret is the Holy Ghost. So the guy says, that works. And he wasn't that other guy, but he said, you know, I myself have had a besetting sin even after I was saved that has defeated me, and this week I decided to do that walk in the Spirit. Lord, I can't, but you can. And you know what? I've had victory every day of the week. And do you know what that is? Miraculous. Supernatural. You know why? God really lives inside you. And you know, you go through John 14, the Bible says he'll give you spiritual experiences. He'll give you understanding of the Bible. He will share his feelings with you like peace. You go to the rest of the Bible, it says you can't have a Christian marriage without the Holy Ghost. Did you know that? You can't be a soul winner without the Holy Ghost. Did you know that? Did you know that all the things that the Lord Jesus said we ought to be and do, the Holy Ghost can cause us to be and do those things? The Lord doesn't raise the bar so high that we, our whole Christian life, are going frustrated, defeated, ready to give up. Oh, no. He gave us someone to help us where we can succeed. Let's just bow our heads.